turn with me in your Bibles to John 16, chapter 16, verse 7 through 15. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to go away. The Helper will not come to you. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you.
Good to see you all this evening. And hopefully you have your Bibles open to John 16. And hopefully Jerry's ready to take my place in case I have a nosebleed or something tonight, like I just had. So if you're visiting with us, we're thankful that you're here. I saw some visitors as I was walking back and forth in my trips, and we're just delighted that you're here, and we invite you to come back anytime that you might have the opportunity. And to ask any question that you have about the Bible and about what we do here, we simply want to follow what God has given us in His inspired Word. We don't want to add to that. We don't want to take away from that or change that. We want to follow what the Holy Spirit teaches through the Word of God, through the Bible. And so we're going to talk tonight about the Spirit. We're going to talk about the Spirit of truth. And as you heard in your reading in verse 7, He's called by some different names. He is called Comforter. He's called the Spirit of truth. He's called the Holy Spirit. And all of these have different things regarding His role. And what I want to focus on first tonight in looking at this passage in John 16 is His role as a comforter. You see, Jesus is about to go away from His disciples. He is hours away from the cross. He's hours away from being betrayed by Judas, going all night through the trials of the Jews. And then finally of Pilate, the Roman trial, and then being sent to the cross early the next day, Friday. And so on this Thursday evening, he is talking to his disciples, and he's trying to prepare them for what's about to take place. And one of the ways in which Jesus consoled his disciples, the 12, I should say the 11, since Judas has already left, was the fact that if he went away, the Comforter would come. He is saying, in fact, that it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit will not come. The Comforter will not come. And we know that the Comforter is the Holy Spirit because in chapter 14, in verse 26, in this same discussion, he says the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. He defines who he's talking about. And so he says that he's going to go away, but there's going to be a personal replacement for these apostles. That is the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus had a plan that he was to follow. He had an hour that was coming. He had to give his life for the world. Jesus was not supposed to stay here and become an old man and die in old age. He came to the world in order to die. We sing the song, He lived to die. And He's about to do that for you and for me when He speaks these words. And so Jesus is going to die. But when He dies on the cross and He's resurrected and He ascends to the Father, then the Holy Spirit can come and can testify of Him. If the Holy Spirit came beforehand, what would the Holy Spirit say? I mean, how would He teach them? Well, He couldn't, because really, the things that He would teach them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ wouldn't have taken place. They would all have been thwarted. And so Jesus had to fulfill His role before the Spirit could come and fulfill His role and take up this responsibility of being an advantage, a comfort to these apostles as a personal replacement of Christ once He has ascended to the Father. And so this idea of a comforter. Now, the comforter is where we get this idea of the word paraclete. Sometimes people call it an advocate. And really, it's this idea of somebody that is a friend who is a friend in legal matters. Somebody that is going to help you out in a legal situation. And what we're going to find here as we go through this text is that the Holy Spirit is going to be the prosecuting attorney of the world. And he's going to help these apostles out in rebuking, reproving the world. And so that's the work that he's going to do. And so notice, Jesus is introducing the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead. He is a personality. You notice that he says that I'm going to send him to you. And then in chapter 16, verse 13, over and over again, he uses the pronoun he, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. And so he is a member of the Godhead, the third member of the Godhead, that's going to come and take a place with the apostles after Jesus has left. And so we ask the question tonight, what was the Spirit going to do? Jesus is promising that he's coming. When the Spirit comes on these apostles, what is he going to do? Well, that's the answer that we find in these next few verses. Verses 8 through 11, we find this subject, what the Spirit is going to do with the world. In verse 8, we find that what the Spirit is going to do with the world is to reprove. That is, to expose, to convict the world of its sin, of its guilt before God. It's the idea of kind of putting the world to shame. And you know, really, he's going to do this in three different ways, but really, in a lot of ways, he is picking up the work that Jesus did while he was here on this earth. Jesus shamed the world for its wickedness. And the Holy Spirit is going to pick up that idea of convicting men and reproving them and exposing the world for what it really is. He's going to pick up where Jesus left off. And so this idea of reproving, well, in what ways is he going to reprove? Well, he's going to reprove in three ways. It says of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then he goes on to explain these in the next few verses. He says, after he mentions these three in verse 8, he says in verse 9, of sin, because they believe not on me. And so he's giving the reason for it. And so in what way is he going to reprove the world of sin? Well, because they don't believe on me. You see, the people of the world do not believe in Jesus. And because they don't believe in Jesus, because they won't obey him, they have sin in their lives. Jesus is the only one who can take away our sins. But not only do they not believe in Jesus and not have the forgiveness of sins that is available to him, they are also ignorant of the fact that they are in sin and they are helpless without Jesus. As we talked about in the Bible class this morning, there's a lot of people walking around today that see no need for a Savior. And they don't really care a whole lot about whether Jesus died for them because they don't see what the big deal is with sin. And they don't see the consequences of sin. And they don't see where they're headed without Jesus. And that's why what Jerry preached this morning is so needed in our day and times, because God has revealed what happens finally and completely with somebody that involves themselves in sin and it doesn't unite themselves with Jesus. And so they don't believe in him, and they're condemned for that, but they are also ignorant of their need for salvation. And so the Holy Spirit is going to reprove the world of sin because they believe not on Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is going to reprove them of the world of righteousness, verse 10. Now, I know there are different ways people take this, but I want you to notice that he is reproving the world of righteousness. Does the world have its own type of righteousness? Does the world kind of have some pretension about it and think that what it does is the right thing? You know, it has its own moral code and its own type of right doing that it thinks is superior. And so it has its own type of righteousness, but will the world's righteousness save you? Can't save you, can it? Only the righteousness of God is good for salvation. I remember what the Bible says in Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of our righteousnesses are before God as filthy rags. That is, if I just go of my own mind and think, well, I do a pretty good job, I help people out, I do this and do that, we cannot live up to the standard that God is. And so as good as we might think we are on our own, we are but filthy rags before a holy God. And so because of that, the world is reproved of its righteousness, and it's shown the way to be truly righteous, and that's righteousness that's given through the faith of Jesus Christ. And so he will reprove the world because of righteousness. You know, Jesus, really, one of his works while he was here on earth was to expose the self-righteousness of the world and the pretensions of the world and to show that they were nothing, that they were vain. And that's what he did throughout his life. If you think about what the Bible says about Jesus in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, it says, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." And so Jesus, the light of the world, shine the light on darkness. And men don't like that. They don't like to be exposed in that way, but that's what Jesus did. You remember with his own brethren in John 7, when his own physical brothers, half-brothers, did not believe in him, you remember that in verse 7, he said there to his own physical flesh and blood half-brothers, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." So why did people hate Jesus? Why were they going to put him on the cross? It's because he pointed out that their works were evil. And so Jesus over and over again is doing this. In fact, in the chapter before this, in chapter 15 of John, if you'll turn back just a page here in your Bible, you'll read in verse 22 that Jesus says this, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin." And so Jesus unveiled the cloak. He pulled the cloak of these people that act so righteous and pious, but really they weren't. Jesus ripped the cloak off and showed them for who they really were. In verse 24, he goes on to say, "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father." And so because Jesus came into the world to save people and because he showed people the light, the other side of that is this. People that would reject him and that were exposed by the truth of the light, they're going to be judged. They're going to be lost. And because of that, they hate Jesus, even though he came to save them. That's the way it works. And so Jesus had this work of exposing the world of its false righteousness and showing the way of true righteousness, which is what he was. So when Jesus died, who's going to pick up that work? Well, the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is going to reprove the world of its false righteousness and show the true righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's why Paul the Apostle would write by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans 1, verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Why? "For therein," that is in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And then Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul would again write and talk about how he desires to stand righteous before God, "not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And so that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, right? The Holy Spirit, through the apostles, after Jesus departs from this world, is reproving the world of righteousness and showing the way of true righteousness. And, you know, really, if you go back even two chapters, to chapter 14 and verse 17, there's one advantage to the Spirit's work in the sense of doing this, and that's this. You know, Jesus says here in John 14, 17, when he describes the Spirit and his work along this line, he says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." And I know that there's ideas people have about that word "receive" there, but you know the original word there for "receive"? It can mean to receive, or it can mean to take away. And you can see how that might be the case. You know, if I'm going to give you something, you can receive a gift from me, or you can take it away from me and take it to your house. You could see how a word, a unit of speech, could maybe indicate both of those, just depending on the context. And I tend to think that John 14:17 is saying this. They're going to take me away, my apostles. They're going to take me away. They're going to crucify me. But when the Spirit comes, the world cannot take him away. The world cannot crucify him on a cross. He's going to be here with you until all truth is revealed. And the world's not going to be able to crucify him. He's going to continue to convict the world and reprove the world of its false righteousness. And they can hate the Spirit, but they can't take him away from you, like I'm going to be taken away from you. And then notice, thirdly, he's going to reprove the world of judgment. The world has its own judgment, doesn't it? It has a wrong judgment. You look out there in the world, and what was once evil in people's sight is now lauded as being just something that's great and put up on a pedestal. We live in a time that I think is like Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, where Isaiah says by inspiration, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." People have things all upside down. People that are good people that are trying to live right, trying to do what the Bible says, and trying to teach people about Jesus so that other people can be saved, those people are looked on as being evil people. But people that involve themselves in some of the grossest sins that are out there are put on a pedestal and everybody acts like they're great. And so the world has its judgment and it's all mixed up. Why? Because of Satan, the prince of this world. And so that's why he says here of judgment, verse 11, because the prince of this world is judged. You see, in John 8, verse 44, Jesus said that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He's the father of it. And so the reason that people are mixed up in their judgment is because the prince of this world, who reigns in the hearts of men in a sense, has confused people into believing a lie, into believing things that are not true, that are contrary to what the Bible teaches. And so that's why people are so mixed up. Well, the prince of this world is judged, and that ties in with this whole idea of judgment, because if the prince of this world is judged, then how do you think it's going to fare with you if you follow him? You know, Jerry pointed out this morning a very good point about Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, and that's this. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. His fate is sealed. And so when Jesus was going to the Father, that is, when he died on the cross and he was ascended and went back to the Father, that was the victory over Satan's work. That right there, he won the battle. He won the victory for us. And Satan had lost. And so what's left is this. Are you going to follow Jesus, who is the victor? Or are you going to follow Satan, whose fate is sealed, who is a loser, and is going to lose in the end? Who are you going to follow? If you're going to follow Satan, you're going to share in his condemnation. That's the idea. And so the Spirit is going to reprove the world of all three of these. Now, exactly how is he going to do this? Well, let's go on to the next passage in this. Verses 12 and 13, what the Spirit is going to do with the apostles. Verses 12 and 13 talk about his work among the apostles. Christ says to them in verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." That is, these men had grown up in Judaism, and the teachings of Christianity were different for them. And so it wasn't easy for them to make the transition from what they had grown up with and been familiar with for years into these new teachings, the law of Christ that he was revealing. So Jesus gave them truths of Christianity as they could bear it. But you know, there were some things that they just couldn't bear at that time. And the Spirit would have to continue to guide them along until they were guided into all truth. You think about this. You think about the details of the cross and what exactly happened there, and the fact that what we just mentioned, that Jesus was the victor over Satan by the cross. Now, do you think that the apostles could handle all that right then? I know that Jesus had pointed out a few times to them that he was going to suffer, he was going to die on a cross, but they had even blanked that out of their minds. But the significance of the cross and how Jesus dying would really be the salvation of mankind, that was something that they couldn't bear at that time. Now, after Jesus was resurrected from the dead and ascended to the Father, and they had that assurance that he lives forevermore, then they could begin to grasp some of those things. But the very idea that their Lord would be crucified was to them almost inconceivable, let alone the significance of it, spiritually speaking, for all of mankind. And so that's one truth along that line. Or you think about this. What about the idea that all people, Jew and Gentile, could be saved, could be heirs of salvation, simply by obeying the gospel of Christ? That they didn't have to go by the law of Moses. You think that these men from Galilee, these disciples, do you think that they were ready for that at that time? They had trouble with that even 10 years out, 15 years out. And many times in the epistles, we read about how they even had trouble with that. Peter had to be shown that over and over again, and he was still weak along that line a few times. And so these were things that they were going to be given as they could stomach it, as they could handle it. And so you can't bear it all now, but you don't have to bear it all now, is what Jesus is saying. Because in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. And the reason he's called the Spirit of truth is because this verse points out that he's guiding them into all truth. The truth would emanate from the Holy Spirit as he guided these apostles in the first century into all truth that's necessary for us to be saved. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So these apostles and prophets would be guided into all truth. What you have here in your hands is the Holy Bible, composed in two volumes, the Old Testament and the New Testament. When Jesus spoke these words, the Old Testament was all that was in existence. But after the Spirit would come, and of course the coming here in verse 13, as well as the coming in verse 8 and the coming in verse 7, that all refers to Pentecost Day in Acts chapter 2. When the Spirit would come, he would guide them into all truth, and that truth that he guided them into would be preserved in what we would call today our New Testament. And so we have all truth necessary for us today preserved in the pages of the Bible. The Holy Spirit has done that work for us by guiding these men into that. And so because it's preserved for us, it is the sole source of guidance from the Spirit. If you want to know what the Spirit guides you to do, go look in the Bible. The problem comes along in the religious world with people that think that guidance and information is being given to them somehow outside of the Bible. Something that we always have to remember when we read through John 16 is, who is Jesus speaking to? This is a discussion with his 11. And he's telling them that you 11 will be guided into all truth. He's not talking about everybody who would believe in the name of Jesus for all time. He's talking primarily to them. And then when they were guided into all truth, the work of the Spirit done through the apostles and prophets in the first century would be preserved, and he continues to do his work through what was revealed in the first century. And so today, the world is still reproved of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Why? How? Through the pages of the New Testament when they're preached. And so this idea of all truth, that's 100% of truth, was given through the apostles and prophets in the first century. Now, what that means is if somebody else comes along later and says, well, I've got a message from God, but it's different than this. If Joseph Smith says, well, I've got another testament of Jesus Christ, we know that that's not all of the truth that Jesus is talking about. We know that that's not what Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy 3:16 when he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God.
and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We know that it's not what Peter was talking about when Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We know that it's something else that man has imagined. And so if somebody comes along today with some additional revelation that conflicts with what the Bible says, we know it's not all truth that is necessary for salvation. We know it's not that body of truth that God gave to his apostles, to Christ's apostles in the first century. And so that's what the Holy Spirit would do through the apostles. And because of that, we are still affected and we're still influenced by those words, like we sung this evening, those holy words that have been preserved to us through the centuries. And then thirdly, I want us to look at this. I want us to look at, finally, what the Spirit would do in regard to Christ. We've looked at the Spirit in the world. We looked at the Spirit in the apostles. Let's thirdly then look at the Spirit and Christ, and then the lesson will be yours. What would the Spirit do in regard to Christ? Well, I want you to think about how verse 14 here says about the Spirit, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you." Are there some religious movements out there in the world today that seem to glorify the Spirit rather than glorifying the Son, Jesus Christ? If there is any religious movement that claims to be led by the Spirit and focuses more on the phenomena of the Spirit rather than the person of Jesus Christ, they have contradicted their own claims. Because what was the Spirit's job? To glorify the person of Jesus Christ. He wasn't giving attention to himself when he came and guided the apostles into all truth. He was shining the glory on Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. That's what he was doing. And today we have all sorts of things that are done in the religious world that try to get all of this attention to the Holy Spirit, when really that was not his job. His job was to take of what Jesus said and to not glorify himself, but to glorify Christ. Additionally, notice this. He says, "He shall receive of mine, and he'll show it to you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." So we have this progression. We find from these verses that the Holy Spirit is not the originator of the message. He's simply the revealer who is passing along what he had received from Jesus Christ, who in turn, by the way, received what he had to say from the Father. You see, the Spirit was giving exactly what Jesus gave to him. And the Spirit didn't take upon himself to teach something that Jesus did not give him. He just gave exactly what Jesus gave him. He passed it along. That's what Jesus said the Spirit would do here. And you know, it's interesting that Jesus did that same thing when he was here on earth. See, all of this that we're studying, we're basically pointing out how this Holy Spirit, in many ways, continued the work that Jesus was doing on earth after Jesus was no longer on earth anymore. Notice what Jesus did when he was here on earth. Jesus was the great example of somebody who always followed the Father's word. Think about this. Jesus didn't even though he had the right, as the Son of God, to teach something that would come of his own will and own mind, but he was in tune with the Father. But he always did what the Father said. In John 8, verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and as he that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." In John 12, verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." And so you see, time and again, Jesus was saying, My message is not originating with me. It's from the Father. And then here he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, his message is not going to originate with him. It's going to be what he has received of me, which I in turn have received from my Father. And so if Jesus Christ would not go beyond what the Father taught him and speak of his own mind and own will, and if the Holy Spirit would not go beyond what Jesus had given him, but simply gave exactly what Jesus gave him, then what right do I, as a preacher, have to just give my own opinions when I get up here? And see, that's why I'm going straight through what the Bible teaches here. I'm going straight through the text. Because if I'm saying something that's just my opinion, you don't have to take it. But these are the words of God, and I'm giving you simply what has been given to me via the Holy Spirit through the New Testament. And so tonight, we ask you to consider the work of the Spirit of Truth that guided those apostles in the first century and prophets in this first century into writing this wonderful volume in front of you to guide you into everlasting life. What you have to do is obey the words of the Bible. And at the end of this very interesting book, at the end of it all, in the Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, an invitation is extended. And this is the Spirit's invitation. This is God's invitation. This is not just my invitation. This is God inviting us to come and to receive the blessings that God offers. Revelation 22, verse 17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Now we as the Church of Christ here are the bride of Christ. And we are inviting you along with the Spirit to come and take the blessings that God has for you. What you need to do in order to be saved is simple. You have to believe, Mark 16:16, repent of your sins, Acts 2:38, confess your faith in Christ before men, Acts 8:37, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, 1 Peter 3:21. If you want to study more about those things, we would love to sit down and study with you and give you what the Spirit says. Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away, and your life has not been guided by the Spirit's words. Maybe you've turned your back on what God has wanted you to do in your life. You know you can come back. The Spirit is saying, come back. The Bible is saying, come back and take of the wonderful blessings that God has available for you of eternal life. And so if you need to come, we pray that you'll come while together we stand and while we sing.
Sweet voice of Jesus saying, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come for he loves you so. Only a step, come for he bled. Loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified, casting your heavy burden down, come to the cross, the world may frown, yet you shall wear a glorious crown. When he makes up his own, only a step, only a step. Come for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the Jesus, I come.
Be seated, please.